Anoint my lips, O Lord, to faithfully proclaim your word. May your word get inside of our hearts and lives, and may we be impacted and affected by it, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. We continue with our study in the book of Ephesians. There are times when I have used the phrase, the hard sayings of Jesus, and by that I mean those parts of our Lord's teaching that is difficult for even Christian believers to accept. And really, the only reason we continue to believe in the hard sayings of Jesus is that we implicitly trust in his absolutely trustworthy character. This morning, we have what could be called a hard saying of Paul. What makes this passage difficult is that both Christians and non-Christians cannot seem to reconcile what Paul is saying between a husband and a wife and the modern ideas of equality between men and women. Yet, that's the pink elephant in the room, isn't it? How do we reconcile a husband's leadership and a wife's submission with what many marriages take as their working model, which is that husband and wife are co-presidents? How do you reconcile the two? And maybe we can't. You got to pick one or the other. In fact, it is a very fair question to ask, given what the Apostle Paul wrote, was and is binding on all Christians when he wrote the Word of God. What did Paul mean in this passage? Let me say from the outset, I think it lacks integrity to say you believe the Bible is the Word of God, but since you don't want to, you don't know what to make of Ephesians 5, you conveniently ignore it and write it off as unimportant. Got to say, it's kind of self-centered. Whatever you don't like, you just flick away and say, well, it's really not important. What is it? It's not important because you don't want to hear it? Now we got to come to terms with what Paul is saying. So the first point I make is the relationship between Christ and his church, because whatever he says in regard to marriage is built upon the foundation that Jesus Christ is the husband of his church. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says this: husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Before we get into the details of a husband and wife's relationship, we must view the marriage considering Christ's relationship with the church. Nowhere in the New Testament is Christ's self-sacrificing love applied more directly to a specific relationship as a pattern to be imitated. And you think of the other areas where we are in kind of a submissive relationship. These other relationships are distant. We were supposed to be submissive to the ruling authorities. I've yet to know any president I knew personally. We're to be submissive to our employer. Yeah, but I'm with an employer a certain amount of time. I'm with my wife as long as I got breath. So the marriage relationship is more personal than any other relationship where we practice submission. The Lord Jesus did not relinquish his kingly authority or become subject to his church when he gave himself up for her. His authority was demonstrated through his sacrifice, since this accomplished redemption and victory over Satan. Jesus Christ has washed us from sin and is presently preparing his church for a glorious destiny with himself. What we see in this passage as Christ, as head of the church, dies for the church. the head of the church, knowingly goes to Jerusalem and was crucified for his people to save them. It is by his saving death and resurrection that he sanctifies them, cleanses her by the washing of the word, which is his word of promise. His powerful word not only forgives us of our sins, but also purifies us through this process of becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. I want us to think for a moment about this work of Christ as he prepares his bride without spot or wrinkle. The Lord Jesus said this in John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord Jesus is speaking in the context of the preparation that a man who is engaged to his wife to be does while he builds onto his Father's house. So it is a livable space so that when the time of their wedding day is upon them, they have a place to go to. It is an important consideration to not set the wedding date until the completion of your home is in sight. Once the honeymoon is completed, you have to be able to move into a home that's ready and prepared. And that's what Jesus is talking about in John 14. In this illustration, we see that the Lord is speaking of this work of preparing his church after his ascension up to the time of his second coming. During this time, he is preparing a home for his bride, but also doing the work of beautifying his bride and setting her apart to himself. As we look at the words of Ephesians 5 of Christ cleansing and presenting his church, we see that Christ justifies his church and he also sanctifies his church. In justification, God declares us righteous through the work of his Son on our behalf. In sanctification, God is progressively working greater righteousness and holiness into the hearts and souls of his people, and thus preparing his bride. This corporate work of sanctification will not be completed for his church until he comes again in glory. As members of his church, we must constantly dedicate ourselves to this work of yielding to our Lord's work in us. We never arrive at completing this task of cooperating in the Lord's work of sanctification until either our death or till Christ comes again. Thus, we must give ourselves wholeheartedly to this task of yielding to our Lord's will, as painful as it is to die to sin and live to righteousness. The husband and wife belong to each other as martyrs, therefore. They belong to God as their head, and as they are adopted children of the King, they are called to treat each other in this royal calling. That brings me to my second point. Christian marriage is to mirror the relationship between Christ and his church. The model of the relationship between Christ and his church is applied to the marriage relationship. Since I will be speaking about married couples within this point, let me say at the outset what Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 7, that some are called to receive the gift of being married, while others are called to receive the gift of being single. Both marriage and singleness are gifts from God. One other qualifying point before I proceed further, and it is at this point that Paul affirms in this passage that marriage is only between a man and a woman intended as a lifetime commitment. That's what marriage is. If we call marriage anything other than a man and a woman united for life, we are distorting and abusing the word marriage. Christian marriage helps us to understand the mystery of the relationship between Christ and his church. In the model of the relationship between husband and wife, this may seem offensive and awkward to us because we have our eyes too weighted heavily on how sin has distorted the marriage relationship. The culture of the first century, for the most part, had a dim view of women being weak and impure. Both the first century and the 21st century church needs to lift our eyes above the mire of the distortions that sinful humanity brings to marriage and follow the model of sacrificial love that Christ has for his church, the bride. The interesting thing is that Paul has a different way of addressing the role of husband and wife. He insists that the husband should take the model of Jesus Christ and not the cultural stereotypes of being the dictator and boss, full of arrogance and pride. Throughout the letter to the Ephesian church, Paul has spoken of the church as the body of Christ. Now he takes this image down a further path as he calls the church the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5:28 through 30 says this, "So husbands also ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." Paul sees the action of Jesus, and by parallel, he has set up the action of the husband as taking seriously the responsibility to help his wife and himself into fuller purity in their devotion to Jesus Christ. And so instead of leadership being all about you setting your agenda, the husband is to reflect the life of Christ and his sacrifice for his church, in which he died for it. Instead of neglecting or rejecting his wife, the husband is to cherish her and take care of her. I know I have said in the past, I've yet to miss my 3 square meals a day. Doesn't that only prove the point that it's natural for us to take care of ourselves? There's nothing wrong with that. There's everything right with that. And yet, the husband is to reflect that same care for himself to his wife. He cherishes her and takes care of her. He nourishes her. He makes sure that she gets what she needs to look after her and to always let her know that she is loved and valued by her husband. If Christian husbands had done better in modeling Christ-like humility and concern for their wives, there would be no doubt be more stability and health in our marriages today. Paul believes that there are significant differences between men and women, differences which go beyond mere biological and reproductive function. Their relationships and roles must therefore be mutually complementary rather than identical. The roles that husbands and wives have includes both an aspect of equality and an ordered relationship. And I take as my paradigm and example is the relationship between God the Son and God the Father. God the Son did not send the Father into the world. God the Father sent the Son into the world. And Jesus Christ submitted God the Father, even though he was equal to him. So we have to get out of our minds these distorted ideas of what submission is. I can well remember a time I was in New Jersey in the midst of premarital counseling where the wife-to-be looked at me and says, "I don't do submission because my dog submits to me." I kind of knew I was in trouble at that point. The roles that husbands and wives have this both equality but an ordered relationship. Just as there is equality between God the Father and God the Son, yet it was God the Son who was sent by the Father into the world to redeem us. It was Jesus as the eternal Son of God who submitted always to the will of his heavenly Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see this ultimate example as Jesus prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Christians, out of obedience to divinely ordered institutions of government and employment, submit to these authorities as long as they don't go against the will of God. And this is also the same principle that a wife should follow toward her husband. The husband is to take leadership, though he is to do so fully mindful of the self-sacrificial model which the Messiah has provided. As soon as taking the lead becomes bullying and oppressive, the whole thing collapses. Within this ordered relationship, husband and wives must do their hard work of properly communicating their needs, expectations, and goals, whether small, medium, or large in scope. And each couple needs to do and be committed to do an extra work in communicating and collaborating, especially on those areas where they are not in agreement. Sometimes the best you can do is agree to disagree. But where do you go from there, especially if it's an important issue? There are some times when the decision needs to be made, such as when Sarah and I had a difficult task of moving from Pennsylvania to New Jersey, and then New Jersey to Maryland. And I'm not saying this is the only way to work out those types of decisions, but this was kind of my key marker. If I can't convince my wife why that move was important, I stay put where I am. I don't make a move until I can convince her it's the right thing to do. And as someone who has moved my wife and family a couple of times, that's been my method of operation. Ephesians 5:31 through 33 says this: "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am referring and speaking reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Marriage is called a mystery in this passage. The Apostle Paul underlines the rule of life he has sketched with a quote from Genesis 2:4, where in the Garden of Eden, God sets out the statement to Adam in his pre-fall condition about the man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife, and the two becoming one flesh. In doing so, the Apostle Paul is saying that when a couple gets married, they are following the original intention that God had placed into our first parents. He is making the point that the ordered relationship between a husband and wife is transcultural, not something limited to one culture. The complication that each couple and each generation and each culture of Christians must come to grips with is evaluating how to hold fast to Paul's inspired model of the family and what models of our culture, both secular and church culture, need to be shed because they are unnecessary and unhelpful ways of looking at marriage and family. Within the bonds of marriage, each husband is to love, care for, and nurture his wife as Christ does the church, and each wife is to respect her husband as the church ought to respect the Lord Jesus. Within this holy mystery of marriage, the husband is to strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to be a faithful image of Christ to his wife, and the wife likewise is to strive to be a faithful image of the church. I realize that since everyone, both husbands and wives, are never a finished product in this life. We need to extend patience and grace to each other precisely because of that. I'm not Jesus. I'm trying to be Jesus to my wife, but I'm a saved sinner, and so I blow it. Since we are a work in progress, let us practice patience and compassion towards each other. May God give us grace to deal with our own sins and not to judge our brothers and sisters harshly, for we are co-heirs with Christ and sharers with one another in God's gift of eternal life. To God be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be cooperative with your gracious work in us, both to will and to desire of your good pleasure. Make us and mold us into your image, that we may love righteousness and hate every wicked way. Cleanse us, O Lord, by your word, and purify us to do what is right in your sight. For these things we beg in your holy name, O Christ our God. Amen.